1 Timothy 3, 1-7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just help us to focus, understand, and be able to use what we learned today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in your notes, the first side is, for the most part, review. Okay? I did add some extra verses that I just ran out of time last week to be able to, I wasn't able to introduce those. But what we call verses 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy 3 is devilish dangers for potential pastors. We've said in 1 Timothy 3, these are not characteristics just for those that are considering becoming pastors. These are spiritual maturity characteristics for all men. Okay, the Bible, in every area here, the Bible expects and assumes that a Christian man will grow up in each of these areas. It just lists these as spiritual requirements for those that desire to take on the leadership of a local congregation. We mentioned in verse 1 that we believe that every man should at least consider this. That's why it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's kind of like holding it up so men can look at it and consider it. Okay, it's a little different than the mystical way sometimes people approach it. They've been called to ministry. Ministry is a responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't ultimately, in his sovereign control, pick men, as in Ephesians 4, it says he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Ultimately, God will help men that he wants to be in the leadership areas of the church. But I don't think that's so much our responsibility to determine as it is God's in that regard. I believe that we should consider that as men. But most of these relate to women as well. And even if they're, even though they're to men, women don't rule their home. The men are responsible for that. And a woman is not to be a one-woman man. But in 1 Timothy 5, it reverses it and says a woman is to be a one-man woman. The list of godly characteristics of a godly woman are found in 1 Timothy 5. So these are all things that God wants us all to be and all to do. And then for men to consider with regard to becoming pastors, shepherds, overseers, elders, those are all terms that we believe are interchangeable with this position here. Let me just twist this here. Somehow it's facing out instead of up here. Okay, so let me review verses 6 and 7 here. These both of these verses relate to the pastor, potential pastor, with regard to the devil. Okay, it's interesting. We'll talk about that right at the end. But let me read the verses again. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So again, let me just review. I won't type anything out. I won't show anything there on the screen right now. But danger number one is blinding pride. Blinding pride leads to falling into the condemnation of the devil. The same thing will happen to a person that happened to the devil, okay? What a potential pastor cannot be, and the word there is nephuton, or We get the word neophyte from it, but it means new plant or newly planted. It can mean one of two things, and I'm not so sure it's not a combination of both. You can't be a new convert. Some translations actually translate it as a new convert, and that's really an interpretation, not a translation, you understand. The other is that he can't be a young person, okay? Because there's a maturity factor involved. We say that that is at least taught in the passage itself, because it assumes that the man is married, he has children, people have seen him function over a period of years, okay? So there's an establishment of his lifestyle that's evident. He's been teaching. That's how they know how he can teach. And by the way, it isn't just the ability to communicate, it's the ability to understand and rightly divide the Word of God that's part of learning how to teach, right? So all of this is built in there. The word elder is mocked if we consider putting people in charge when they're young. I believe that the three terms, shepherd, overseer, and elder, the elder emphasizes the fact that it assumes a pastor will be an older man. Again, that grates against what we're experienced in our day and what we assume is the norm in our day, but I believe it goes against the biblical title and pattern of what we see in the scriptures. So I believe that's why a lot of churches struggle, because they get somebody that's new and young, and then they struggle because they really don't understand all of life. Usually when you get right out of college, oftentimes people get married right out of college, they'll have some kids, or they don't even have kids yet, and they honestly, I don't know about you, but as a parent, I was pretty idealistic before I had kids. In fact, even when I had my first child, I was very idealistic, because she sat in church, she was very quiet, she was very well-behaved, and I honestly thought it was due to my wife and I's great parenting ability. Then we had our second child, and that solved that problem. It gave me some perspective that just happened to be the personality that God gave our first child, but it had nothing to do with the personality that God gave the second child, and it certainly didn't have anything to do with our parenting ability. Okay? So you start gaining perspective over time, and it's that seasoning or time perspective that helps a person be able to step into a position of leadership and see things from a larger scale than they will see when they're young. Okay? Letter B there, why a potential pastor cannot be a new plant is this: in order that he might not, being wrapped in smoke, fall into the condemnation of the devil. And the wrapped in smoke is all one word. I think the New King James, being lifted up with pride. And again, that's a translation, an interpretation really. It means in smoked. If you made up a word, it would be in smoked. It's something that happens to him, and then he cannot see clearly. So it endangers him, and it endangers the congregation, okay? Here's a summary of what the issue is, and it's just my own paragraph, or I guess it's just a sentence here, but it's in that bold italics here. But what the issue is this: a young person being put in a position of leadership before it's time for them to do so, before they've gained their seasoning, before they've gained their maturity, both in the spiritual realm and the physical realm, has a great danger of falling into this. It's an overestimation of position and ability, which causes one to rest in one's own abilities and to forget the giver of those abilities, which is God, who is God, and the purpose of those abilities, which is to minister to the people there. Instead of being a servant to the flock, he ends up being something else. He's the celebrity of the flock, okay, or whatever, at least in his own mind. And that's one of the major dangers, all right? Letter C now, what happens when this is ignored? It's interesting, as I mentioned last week, that the commentaries that you see talk about the same thing will happen, but they never go out and describe what the same thing is. But I honestly believe it's what happened to the devil. When he was lifted up with pride, God removed him from his position. And I think that's what's inferred here. What will happen to the person that ends up being lifted up with pride or in smoke by his own unrealistic elevation of what he knows and his position, who he is, then ultimately God can't use him and he's removed from office. Okay? He loses the position. And I've seen it in the military. As even in basic training, they put people in and they start being their own little superstar, and then the drill sergeant finally says, "That's enough. You're go to the end of the line, so to speak." But I've seen it in ministry where oftentimes many people in ministry go into ministry and they do not last 5 years in ministry and they're done. Why? I think a big part of it is inexperience. They are not spiritually mature enough to take on that responsibility. That doesn't mean they shouldn't serve. That doesn't mean they shouldn't minister. Obviously, in the qualifications of a pastor, you're seeing people being involved in their local church. Apt to teach assumes that, at least to some degree. Okay? So they're ministering. It's just that the position and responsibility of overseeing a flock is a bigger responsibility, okay? And they have to be able to have experienced some of life at a small scale in their own home, for example, before they're placed in a higher level of responsibility, a larger level of responsibility. What happens when this is ignored? He falls into the same condemnation, or it's the word judgment, of the devil. And we looked at this, Isaiah 14, and I'm going quickly because this is largely summary. This is what happened to the devil, known as Lucifer at the beginning. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart," there's that pride, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So that gives you a little bit of insight of what was in his mind. He's saying that even though he was probably one of the highest creations of creation, he overestimated himself in a sinful way and says, "I'm going to be equal with God. I'm that high, I'll just go one step higher." Well, there's no way he could have been that, but God cast him out of heaven. Psalm 25:9. Now, all of the rest of the verses, I just want to read rapidly, but I want you to catch what God says about pride and humility and why this is such a big issue. Psalm 25:9. "The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way." So a prideful man in a position of a pastor is unteachable by God. Okay? Keep going here. Psalm 101:5, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure," God says. Okay, God will cast him aside. We're not talking about salvation here, but I believe in some kind of privilege or here in position. Proverbs 6:16-18, "These six things the Lord hates." And it's amazing what he mixes in. He says, "Yea, seven." There's seven things, and you're like, how does he mix these together? But it shows you how terrible it is. "Seven are an abomination to him." Number one is a proud look. The first and foremost abomination to the Lord is a proud look. Isn't that amazing? "A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." So a proud look is listed before murder. "A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And notice this, "Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." God kind of summarizes all of evil in those terms. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes what? Shame." Hang on to that idea because that's point number two, okay? But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone proud in heart is what?" This is hard to swallow, isn't it? "An abomination to the Lord." So the things throughout the Old Testament that are considered an abomination, like homosexuality and offering things to false gods, and what? A proud heart. Sometimes we think, well, I don't, you know, it's not as bad because I don't do those things. But God says a proud heart is in the same category, okay? Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. God will deal with this. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before what? And a haughty spirit before what? A fall. Remember the word fall, okay? Because we'll be back to that as well. Both verse 6 and verse 7 of 1 Timothy 3 have to do with falling. Okay? Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Okay? The idea of being brought low is not just an internal thing, it's an external thing. James 4:6, now we're jumping all the way almost to the end of the New Testament. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God, what? What does he do to the proud? He, what? Resist the proud. How would you like to have a pastor that's proud? Not only is God not helping him, he's resisting him. That's scary. Right? But God gives grace to whom? The humble, right? Verse 10 of James 4, the same chapter, a couple verses later. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. By the way, that's a good verse with 1 Peter 5. That one there, toward the end of 1 Peter 5, 6 or 7 there. Matthew 23:11-12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. This is Jesus' pattern of serving. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And again, that is, they'll be made to be humbled. Okay? So something will happen to them. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the person that serves will be lifted up. The person who is arrogantly putting himself in charge or taking advantage of his position will be brought low. My God. The safety measures that we ended with last week, slow advancement. We need to be careful. There's no big hurry. We've talked about how God has waited all kinds of years for people. Now, we're not necessarily saying that we have to wait 40 years like Moses did in the wilderness. He was 80 when God put him into ministry, okay? The pastoral ministry of 2.some million people. Or like Joseph, he was 20 years or more in slavery and away from his family before God ended up using him in a mighty way. We're not saying that, but there is a time we need to be willing to serve with all our might where we're at and then let God promote us. And then it takes time. Spiritual maturity comes before time. Now, if you flip your notes over at the top there, I just want to read one other quote before I kind of get into the rest of what we're going to talk about today. This is a man by the name of, last name is Larson anyway. But those new to the faith cannot have the necessary spiritual maturity which church leadership requires. Though a recent convert may be adept in finances or business management, for church leadership there is a more fundamental requirement, the spiritual depth of the individual that can only develop persistently and faithfully, and you might want to underscore this, over time. Now, again, this commentator says it's a new convert. I honestly do not believe that is the total emphasis. Because a person that's 60 years old and becomes converted has perception that maybe a younger person will not have, even though they might be like me who got saved early in his life and grew up in church. That still did not give me the perspective of life that only comes over time as an adult. Okay? So even though the commentator is talking about conversion, I believe that it's also age, maturity, physical and spiritual maturity. Physical maturity, maybe that, I don't know what else, chronological maturity, things that come over time and experience. And again, I believe that is evidenced in the qualifications itself. It assumes that the man is married, has children, has been around for a while. People have seen him do his business as we'll talk about in verse 7 today. So there's a people he's been around and he's ministered, okay? Again, it's totally different than the way we do ministry today, but I honestly believe that's why many churches falter, and in fact, they go from one pastor to another instead of having a depth of pastoring even, because the idea here is that you're training up men to become pastors as well. So you're building that depth and long-term team that even surpasses the present pastoral staff's reach. Okay, you're reaching beyond your own life then. Okay, you're on page 2. Notice here, this is a little bit of a summary, and then we're going on to dangers 2 and 3. But I call verse 6 the necessity of growing time, okay, spiritually and in life experience. And then verse 7 is the necessity of a good testimony, which we haven't talked about yet. We'll get into today. So let me read verse 7 again. Moreover, he must. And by the way, I don't have this anywhere else. I underlined it there. But the word must is the same word that you find in verse 1 of 1 Timothy, where it says, if a man, or verse 2 actually, a bishop then must be. It's the same word for you must be born again. It's not an option. It's a requirement. Okay, it is necessary. So, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, so we're talking about whom? We're talking about not only everyone is seeing him and how he does things. His church family sees how he lives. They hear how he teaches. They see how he responds in life. They see how he rules his family and cares for his children. They see all of these things. They see how he, that I mentioned, manages his money, the whole covetous kind of idea, okay? They see that he's not one who's drunk with wine. They see those different aspects of his life, okay? But notice they also see that he's experienced over time, right? But verse 7 then says there's also one other aspect. And again, I believe this is largely forgotten when people evaluate pastors. What does the average church in our circles do to evaluate a pastor? Well, they get his resume. I'm just telling you how this works, okay? They get his resume, probably a stack of resumes. And then they go through them and it's like, oh, that looks good, that's good, you know. That's pretty graphics, we'll pull those out. You know, whatever the case might be. Because I think a resume even is hard to evaluate, right? Because you don't know the person, and maybe somebody made a real pretty resume for somebody, right? Not necessarily themselves. So then they get some resumes, they interact with some people, and they finally say, you know what, most churches will evaluate one person at a time. That's a good thing. They'll have him come in, maybe his family, and he'll preach maybe, in the best case scenario, maybe 2 Sundays in a row. But usually it's like a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or Saturday, Sunday, or possibly just a Sunday. They have him preach once or twice, maybe teach a Sunday school class. They might interview him a question and answer time with the congregation. What's your favorite food? You know, hard theological questions like that. You know, find out if he sings or not. What's your view on music? You know, just to make sure what that answer might be. And people don't know for sure why, but they have to answer that. And then they vote on the guy. All right? What's missing? Every last one of those qualifications that's apt to teach is missing by that evaluation, okay? Unless they interact with the former congregations that man has been in, because they're new to him. They don't know how he handles his family. They don't know how he does anything. By the way, he could be, and you might laugh at this, but he may be preaching somebody else's sermon. And you might laugh at that, but he might have nothing to do with preparing a sermon. He's only presenting it. Okay? And having been at the bookstore for a while, at the Bible college and managing that for a while, having pastors come in and get pastor's annuals, which is 50, it's 104 sermons, including some Christmas sermons, even some weddings and funerals in there. Why work when you have your little book? I've known other pastors that literally listened to people's sermons and then transcribed the outline and then re-preached it. That is not studying, and that is not apt to teach at that point, okay? But you have no idea what that person's teaching ability is, protecting ability is from the Word of God, because you don't know what he's done to get those productions, okay? But all of that is there. And then also, they haven't talked to former congregations usually, which they need to, they must. If that's a new person to their congregation, which the Bible seems to infer that usually best case scenario is to raise up pastors within your congregation, right? Not every congregation can do that. Okay, but that should be at least kind of a status quo of what we do, because we're constantly raising up leaders. But then, what are they also not checking? I changed jobs recently, and you know what they do? At least in part, they run a credit check on me. Is that good or bad? What does a credit check tell you? Yeah, you may be honest. You might be just totally terrible with money, right? Or you might be overextended. An indication that you are either can't manage your money well, or you are covetous and you buy everything that you think you see, you know, kind of idea. But and it could do with dealings. Have you gone bankrupt? Have you failed to pay your bills? Okay? At the very least, that tells you something about a person. Okay? And to me, I would encourage churches to do that. Okay? But also, what about the people that are around them? Maybe they should talk to their neighbors and neighborhood, because that'll tell them something too, right, about them? The neighbors probably know them better than the church people, possibly, unless they live on the church ground somewhere, right? And that's what verse 7 talks about, the good testimony. It's the good testimony of those who are without. So danger number 2, I'm going to delete some of this before I show it to you, right? So I know you can't see anything right now. So you have blinding pride. Okay? Is that focused? Okay. Blinding pride. And then the second one is resulting reproach. All right? Notice I'm pointing up to the verse again. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. We're talking about unbelievers now. What do unbelievers think of this guy? Now, that doesn't mean that they might think, well, he's weird because he doesn't smoke or chew and go with girls or do, and he's not ever at the bar when I'm there, kind of idea. There's obviously going to be some worldly type of evaluations, but do they trust the guy? Is he helpful to them? Is he a kind person? Or is he always the guy that's sniping at them or being an issue with them? Okay? If they do business with him, is he honest? Does he pay his bills? Okay, all of those things. The word reproach can be translated disgrace, and I think that helps us more, because I don't think we use reproach as much, but it's like being labeled. It's kind of the scarlet letter kind of idea, where you're labeled, okay? And that's the problem. If you have a bad testimony, you will ultimately have a bad label, and that'll hurt things. I have Petraeus here, the word Petraeus. If you're familiar with General Petraeus, he was the one that was last in charge of the, was it the CIA? FBI? CIA. That's a pretty big deal, because it's like the world spy agency, you know, as far as the United States goes, okay? What happened to him? When you think of David Petraeus, you do not think of CIA now. You think of what? You think of infidelity. You think of an adulterer, don't you? And that's the way he'll be remembered, for the rest of his life. When I was in the military years and years and years ago, when dinosaurs roamed the earth and all that, David Petraeus was in our unit. He was our operations person. He was the sharpest. He was a captain back then. But he was sharp as a tack. In fact, he went on to command the 101st Airborne as a general in the first Gulf War. The guy was shot accidentally in the chest. He didn't even bust the guy that shot him. Like a gun went off. It wasn't on purpose, but the guy almost died. He didn't even kick people out because of that. That's how generous and magnanimous this guy was. Okay? He was just very good with people and all that. And then he goes on to lead, you know, the whole overseas command before he's given the CIA. But guess what? None of those accomplishments will be remembered because he has been disgraced. Okay, I just saw the other day he commented about what we should do on Syria. And guess what? David Petraeus, the one who fell, you know, in adultery of the CIA, that's the precursor before they explain what his view was on bombing Syria. That's what we're talking about here. If you ruin your testimony, you ruin many things, okay? Look here now, and I just have them listed. Are there underlines here? There's none, right? Okay. So I just list them here. What does this hurt? It harms the leader of God. It harms that testimony. David Petraeus was removed. That kind of relates to number one, doesn't it? If you can't trust someone with his own marriage, can you trust somebody with the nation's secrets? And we've lost that. Oh, that's my private life kind of thing. With a lot of congressmen, should be removed the same way David Petraeus was, right? But it's a reproach. He's been removed. He's hurt. So he makes him ineffective. He's no longer able to be used in the CIA, for example, because no one can trust him. And the same way with the pastor. How can you manage in this category if you can't manage in other categories? Okay, you've lost your testimony. It harms the work of God. It harms the leader of God. It harms the work of God. It brings shame and disgrace and the loss of trust. Kind of already talked about that. And then thirdly, it harms the people of God. What does it do to the people of a church? And not just one church, but any church that knows the person well or beyond. It just devastates people. There's so many people, and I'm not saying it's justified, but they leave churches because they're so discouraged because of what their pastor ended up being. And it's better to prevent somebody from becoming a pastor because of issues than to have the testimony of God drugged through the mud because of such a person. That isn't a lack of generosity. That is leadership in honoring God. Okay? So that's why, yes, we have to be particular. Yes, we have to evaluate. Yes, we have to pay attention to a person's background, not just whether or not their baritone voice or because they can speak eloquently. Okay? We have to pay attention to their life, to their actions. Because it hurts so much. And hurts so many. Now, danger number three, and by the way, these are both tied together. Notice it says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those that are outside. So both of these are relating to their good testimony. And then it says, lest he fall into reproach. That's the first one, disgrace. You know, there's the bad label that has ripple effect, crazy ripple effect. Okay? And then, notice it says, and the snare of the devil. So number three I call, I guess I don't need this here. Number three I call, let's do this, okay. A sabotaging snare. Okay. What's a snare? It can be translated trap. Anybody work with traps at all? I mean, you can trap ants. You can trap mice. You can trap rodents, like bigger ones, like rabbits. You can trap deer if you have a big enough snare. But usually when I think of a snare, I think of like a sapling bent down with a wire or something with a loop, and they're running through and all of a sudden, phew! Now here it says fall, so maybe it's like a, you know, they place something over a hole and then they walk over it and fall in. It's a trap. Okay? And who's the trap by? Help me out. The devil. Okay? Hold on to that. Two verses that this word is used in the two Timothy books. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They get caught in it. A snare is something that you catches you and you cannot get out of. Okay? And then it goes on to say, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. 2 Timothy 2:26 uses the same word snare, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Now it describes the snare of the devil a little more here. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now these are just believers that have fallen into the snare of the devil, and now the devil tells them what to do and where to go and how to think. Okay? Can that happen to a pastor? The answer is yes. And we have to be very careful. That's why Paul gave this extensive list of details, requirements for a pastor. Notice here, I put some descriptive points underneath there. A potential pastor has to be one that maintains a good testimony with those without. And again, that is something expected of every person. It's required in order for a man to become a pastor. He has to have a good testimony with those without. What non-Christians see is important. What they think is important. Now, we understand that they're coming from a different worldview. We understand that. They're not going to theologically evaluate in a proper way, but they still know that they wouldn't trust them you with their wallet if you've lived that lifestyle. They still know that they don't like you because of the way you talk to them. They still don't like you because of the way you violate the law knowingly, the city ordinances or whatever, because of how you park your car or whatever you do in the backyard or whatever. So that makes a difference, what unbelievers think and see. And this is earned. This good testimony is not something people give you as a token. It is earned. It is something that people see over time that you develop because you are living out your Christian life by those that are around you. You're helping them, you're caring for them, you're being considerate of them, all of the above, while you're actively sharing your faith. All right? Let's look at three more, comments with regard to this text, okay? Thank you, Lynn, for water. I call this the conditions. Oh, by the way, I put this down the bottom here. It's underneath, this is earned by good practices. You may think of other things because there's more than just this, but your finances, how you deal with finances. And by the way, that's more secretive now because it's more private. Back then, people would know because a lot of stuff happened by the day. Okay, you bought your food by the day, you whatever. Your family's hungry because you don't have food, because you're not working, because you're being lazy, or whatever the case might be. It was very evident back then. It's kind of hidden now because of the way the government takes care of people that don't take care of themselves in a wrong way, right? Business practices. One of the things that I had to do recently, as you know, is I had to go before the zoning board to get some exceptions with regard to the addition to our house. I was willing, and I had to be willing, to abide by whatever they said. I'd already made up my mind. Whatever they say, that's what God wants me to have, right? Mark Douglas is my builder contractor, Jim and Dory's son. We sat in there for 3.5 hours watching people argue. The first guy took 1 hour and 10 minutes, and he kept going back at him. And he tried to be nice, but at the same time, he was just kind of belligerent at times. And I'm like, I cannot be that way, right? Because I'm a Christian, I'm a father. It gets you nowhere, by the way. He didn't win by all of the stuff that he said or whatever. But you have to do it. That enters into legal as well, legal issues. Are you following the law or are you breaking the law? I remember one time years and years ago now, when computers were first coming out and pastors were buying computers, they're getting cheap enough to buy. And I was just amazed. One pastor sold computers, right? Nothing wrong with that. Okay. Excuse me. But he also offered a bag of brown bag software with it. What he meant was illegally, I'll give you copies even though they're not legal copies. And you're like, really? Seriously? You're cheating people and you're a pastor. That was his supplemental income. And it's like, I can tell you one thing. God did not want him to sell computers, at least not that way. I mean, and people know, people are aware of the illegality of what you do. They will know that you break the law, that you constantly speed and break the law that way, that you run through the stoplight even, or what, you know what I'm saying? It could be little things, or that you park where you shouldn't park, and you know that you shouldn't park there, or you do whatever. We raise some laying hens. And there's ordinances that relate to laying hens. Are you abiding by the law or not? We've been turned in twice because it supposedly smelled, right? And there's only so much you can do for hens, but you have to keep them as clean as possible and all that. Everything turned out all right, but we were willing to do whatever that person said. In fact, he was asking for tips by the time he was done inspecting us, which was good for us. But all of the above, that is what we are required to do as Christians. And what if we don't do that? We are saying to people that it's wrong to follow authority that God places over us, right? Moral, are you moral by what you do? Do the people know that you are moral? What is your language about? What stories and jokes do you tell, right? What are those innuendos that come up? Or whatever the case may be. And those are little things, but also big things too. Right? It does matter what you watch on the television. It does matter, all those things. Family issues is another thing. What do the neighbors think of your family? Okay, because that is part of your what? Your testimony, yes? Right? Your testimony is a part of that. Okay. So there's three more, I call them points or comments here that I want to give you here. The conditions of the dangers. So I'll just put conditions here. The conditions of these dangers. The first one is immaturity. That's verse 6. Immaturity. And the other is accusability. And I think that's a word because it doesn't come up on spell check. It does on this one, I guess, but it didn't on mine. So I think it's a real word. The fact that you can be accused in some right way, that they see that as something that you're guilty. You're not a good neighbor. You're not a good person because the way you do business, the way you handle your affairs, the way you handle your money, all of the above. So verse 6 again is immaturity. And that's not a bad thing. By the way, we're all born immature. Okay, so don't think that is a slam. And guess what? Maturity comes by maturing. And some of that is age, and some of that is experience, and some of that is learning. But it takes time, as that quote up at the top of the back side there says. And then accusability, you have a good testimony. People say yes to you rather than no to you with regard to how you conduct yourself. And again, these are requirements for all believers. That's God's expectation for each and every one of us. It is required for a man, if a person does not have a good testimony, can they still come to church? Yes, please, right? Obviously, it takes time to fix a good testimony or a bad testimony, if it can be fixed at all. Sometimes it can and sometimes it can't. All right, it really depends. If you're really well known like David Petraeus, good luck with that. Okay? But also, the fact that how other people see you, right? The idea that we need to talk to those around them, not just their church people. I was thinking, I'm just debating whether or not to share. I'll pass on it. Another example that really bothers me, and I'll share a little bit. There's a program that's national in the GRBC where you can get recognized for your talents. But just because you can speak well or play an instrument well, or there's all kinds of different categories, has absolutely no bearing on your spiritual walk. And I wonder how many, because I know some of these people, and I wonder, does their pastor even know who they are? Because you have to be recommended by your pastor. Because I know some of the testimonies of some of the people that have been through that program and have excelled and won very high, and it has absolutely nothing to do. I mean, it doesn't infer one way or the other, but some people seriously do not walk with God and yet win high regard up to the point of getting scholarships and stuff like that. And it's like, it just breaks my heart, because there's more to walking with God than playing a piano well. And we like people who play the piano well, you understand that. But you can do whatever you do well and not be walking with God at all, including standing behind a pulpit. So testimony, they should, to me, in my opinion, they should get evaluations of people and their testimonies, not just their pastor, who may have no idea who they are, things like that. Anyway, character of these dangers. Falling. If you look on the top of your first side there, it says, you might want to underline the verse at the top. It's in the between the two lines at the top. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall. You might want to circle that. Fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So falling is the character there of both. And I put it down in your notes, back in the bottom again there. It's unintentional but certain. Okay? If you're young and inexperienced, it's not something you choose to do. You fall into the pride and ultimate judgment of the devil, the same way the devil did. Okay? Because you were put there before you were ready to be there. It's not like, well, I won't fall. Okay, there's point number one for arrogance and pride, right? I'm different than everybody else, right? And then the second one is the good testimony. If you have a bad testimony, sooner or later you will be found out. And it's better to mention it and say, maybe I shouldn't be at that level of responsibility within a church. And the people that are evaluating pastors should be looking closely too, like you said, in different ways. But even in Des Moines in the last 5 years or 6 years, there's been examples of people that were lost their business licenses. They were pastoring churches, but that because of their dishonest activities, just different things like that. And it's just like, what, you think that no one will know or find out eventually that you're bypassing the law? And then what does it do to the church? What, obviously, all of those things. And it happens. So falling, no one intends to fall. And by the way, it is the word fall. Luke 6:39 says, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Now, Les, is that accurate? Can a blind person lead a blind person?
Not too well.
Okay. Now, if we're in the dark, Les is leading me. I'm sorry. Don't be offended, but he can do that extremely well, okay? If we're in the dark, Les is going to lead me. But otherwise, Les is blind, and he, I don't know if you noticed, he could probably get around here pretty good because he's been here long enough, but so I'm going to lead him in. The fastest way to the food is the best, right, Les?
That's right.
Okay. So someone will lead him in. He could get there on his own, but because he knows the place. But it's you fall, okay? It can't happen. And then 1 Timothy 6:9, we've already read this verse for a different reason, the snare reason. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They're not wanting to. They fall into it. It's unintentional but certain. So verses 6 and 7 have to do with things that will happen. Even though you don't think they will or don't want them to, they happen anyway. Okay, so that's this character of these dangers. You fall into them, both in an immaturity level and an accusability level. It happens. So that's why the church has to be careful in how it selects leaders, and it should be encouraging them along the way as well. The last one here, and I call it the common factor of these dangers, is the devil. Okay? The devil himself. And I want to end with this because I said, hold on to this. But look at here. I'll just read some verses in common as we go here. You fall into the snare of the devil. I'm listening to a history of the Civil War. It's outstanding. I don't even know who the author is or whatever. You know, it's on a MP3 kind of thing. But officers were killed at like 2 or 3 times rate as enlisted people. Why? You take out the leadership. That's a good military strategy. Okay, it destroys their ability to execute as a unit. Well, I believe that the devil has targets on pastors and other leaders, maybe teachers. You know, different. He doesn't sit by and say, "I'm glad you're serving the Lord." His goal is to entrap you, to ensnare you, to destroy you and anyone that's in leadership. Now, that doesn't mean a pastor or a teacher or whatever is more important than someone else. It just makes more sense to the devil to try and trap them. Because you get one pastor in the newspapers, it does a lot more damage than you get somebody in the congregation in the newspapers. All right? And by the way, usually if a pastor gets in trouble, he gets on the front page of the newspaper. And everyone that's outside of a church says, "See, I told you, they're all fakes." And inside the church, people say, "Wow, you can't trust anyone, can you? This whole God thing is a farce." All right? The devil tries to take out leaders. He tries to take out you too. I'll read the verse here shortly. But I think He targets leaders whenever possible. So leaders have to be, we have to be a lot more careful as we select leaders, because we have to make sure there's no snare awaiting them or a chance of reproach that is a wrong kind of reproach, that he's not doing things legally or whatever. And then also just the idea that of, you know, making sure he's not too young or too inexperienced. Let me read some verses now. Ephesians 4:27, "For each and every one of us here, we can understand that there's a way to give place to the devil. You do not feed the devil. You do not let him in your house. You do not let him in your door. You do not negotiate away terms of ceasefire. The devil is your enemy, and you never, ever, ever give him a place in your life." Okay, do not. As you have the power to do so, do not let the devil be part of anything you do. Do not negotiate away what you know is wrong. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the whole armor of God is pretty amazing by itself, but notice the wiles of the devil. It's the word we get the word scheme from. The devil is scheming to destroy you. He's scheming to destroy pastors, pastors' families, churches, your family, your testimony. What are we? How are we supposed to respond? James 4:7 gives us something. By the way, that's in those verses for being humble, right? We read earlier, same chapter. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is not stronger than God. You thought I was going to say stronger than you, didn't you? The devil's not stronger than God. You submit to God and God can take care of the devil. You can win over the devil. God gives us, don't give place to him. Put on the whole armor of God. Resist the devil and submit to God. Here's another aspect of it. It might directly relate to pastors. Ethan will maybe talk about that in a couple weeks, because we're going to be in here. But maybe not. It might be to everyone. But it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be awake, be alert is another way to say it. Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Invite over for dinner. You are the dinner. The devil has schemes, he has tactics, and he wants to destroy you. He walks around seeking whom he may devour. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he likes to have things that he can accuse you about. And in case you're wondering about his identity, Revelation 12:9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The devil seeks to deceive you. And we are arrogant and proud to think we cannot be deceived, devoured, distracted, or entrapped by the devil. I believe that 1 Timothy 3 is there for a reason. And we as a local church need to follow 1 Timothy 3 in its truth more than we follow tradition, more than we follow the pattern of the way we do things in our churches. And I'm not against other churches. I'm just saying we endanger ourselves by ignoring what this says. And we hurt ourselves by ignoring what this says. And Northridge, by the grace of God, will seek to follow what God says in 1 Timothy 3. As we seek to raise up godly men who can share the load now and shepherd in the future when us old geezers are out of the way. Because that is God's way. As well as those that may come in, we just have to be careful, right? And we'll get into that even more as we get into Acts chapter 20, which is our last passage that we're going to preach on. It talks about wolves that come into the fold seeking to draw disciples away. Okay, so it even highlights the importance of that further. So, devilish dangers. We have blinding pride, resulting reproach, and sabotaging snares. Okay, that come along. And so we are to be very, very careful as we encourage men for ministry, but as we evaluate them, as we encourage them to keep their testimony clear, as we encourage them to gain experience before thinking that they're ready. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth in your word here. And Lord, I thank you that you help us even in the midst of when we do things the wrong way. Lord, there's a lot of good things that happen in a lot of good churches, even though they don't follow this. But Lord, we know of a lot of places that do not look hard before they select pastors, and they dearly pay for it with the testimony that's ruined or the this, the turmoil that can happen within a congregation. We pray, Lord, to the best of our ability, you'd help us to honor you in this way. And Lord, we do ask that you would help each and every one of us to fulfill your desired expectations as we grow in maturity. And Lord, we pray that you will raise up men here at Northridge Baptist Church to help lead and to help share the load so we might accomplish more for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.